From the third gospel in our New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, and chapter number 14, please. Luke's Gospel, and reading in chapter number 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 14. Verse number 15. Luke 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him, the Lord Jesus, heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And we do look to the Lord for his help as we consider this section of his holy word. Words from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus spoke many important, wonderful, beautiful, authoritative words, and they're contained within this amazing book that we have in front of us, the Scriptures. And here we've read some of those words that the Lord Jesus spoke about this great supper. Now I'm sure that all of us were noting the events that were happening in Windsor yesterday. Not just here, but not just in this country, but worldwide. Apparently almost 2 billion people, a quarter of the world's population, were watching the events that were taking place in St. George's Chapel yesterday. A royal wedding. They don't happen very often, the third in this century. And apparently only 24 took place in the last century in 100 years. So they're quite rare. And they captivate the attention of so many people, and rightly so. And great ceremonies of pageantry and so on going on. Well, we've read about a royal wedding in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. If we read a similar passage in Matthew, chapter 22, it might not be exactly the same event that's been considered, but for the purpose of tonight, if we just look at them together, there are a lot of similarities. It specifically says there that it was a wedding feast. And in relation to the events that were happening yesterday, I thought it would be appropriate and apt just to consider a far greater event that the Lord Jesus refers to, with greater implications than the important events that took place yesterday in Windsor. Often spoke parables, I think 24 in Luke's Gospel, 18 of them entirely unique. It's often been said, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and how important it is for us just to grasp that heavenly meaning. You see, God has something to say to us. That's important. In 2018, God has spoken. Some of us were hearing that yesterday. And he's spoken in his Son, and he's got something to say to us. And it's a message that's relevant and up to date and important and vital for everyone to listen to. The sad thing is, so many people just aren't interested. We'll think about that just a bit later on. But these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Not my words, but far, far, far more, infinitely more important. They're coming from the Lord Jesus, God's only Son. That's why each of us ought to listen carefully to them as the Lord Jesus speaks this parable about a great supper, a great supper. We're going to think about the generosity of the supper, because it was extremely generous. We'll think of two expressions in verse number 16. A great supper. And then at the end of the verse, he invited many. If we were to turn over later in our New Testament, and we're going to think about this in parallel to this story as we go down through it, but in the book of Hebrews, it talks there about something great as well. Not now a great supper, but at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, it talks about a great salvation. And we want to have that in our mind, because actually what the Lord Jesus is bringing to our attention in Luke chapter number 14. Yes, important to think about this great supper, but we're going to learn lessons about this great salvation. We'll think about why it's great. Why did the Hebrew writer refer to it as a great salvation? We'll think about that just in a moment. And he just throws out the warning, and we just mentioned this at the start. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And we'll connect it in with some of these people who, having received this invitation to this great supper, they decide not to attend. Or maybe they weren't outright saying, well, we've no time for the supper. But they're just simply saying, we've got other things to do. They're neglecting the invitation. And the Hebrew writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Maybe the people around about the hall here and then they're leaving. Maybe they're not outright rejecting the Lord Jesus and the wonderful messages contained in the Bible. Some of them may be, but I would suspect most of them aren't. And if you were to speak to them, you might even be able to persuade some of them to say something like this, I would hope to be in heaven one day. They're not rejecting it, but they're just simply saying, not now. They're neglecting the message of the Bible. They're neglecting so great salvation. And the Hebrew writer warns us, and we'll come back to it towards the end. How shall we escape? A rhetorical question is really saying, there is no escape if we neglect so great salvation. And that increases the importance, doesn't it, of the subject that we're thinking about tonight. And the Lord Jesus is going to discuss this in Luke chapter number 14 in this parable. And he starts by saying in verse number 16, a certain man, this king that's referred to in Matthew chapter 22, and this wedding is planned, and this supper is being arranged, and this feast is being prepared. And it's referred simply here as a great supper, a great supper. The generosity of the supper. A lot of preparation would go into it. No expense was being spared in preparing for this. I'm sure the events that took place yesterday, there would be meticulous planning for it. And there would be a lot of preparation and there would be a lot of expense involved in putting on the events that took place yesterday. Great salvation? Well, that's the question again. Why did the Hebrew writer say it was so great? So great salvation. Well, when we read through our Bible, we're reminded it's great because of the person who provided it. The person who provided so great salvation is God himself. We read about that in the book of Romans. God has provided this amazing salvation, this wonderful salvation, this necessary salvation in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Yes, God has loved us. And he's demonstrated that love by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, to Calvary's cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What generosity, what a gift. It's our oldest daughter's birthday today. And because she's in the middle of exams, she's really not in any mood to think about birthdays. But of course, when it comes to birthdays, there's exchanging of gifts, isn't there? And gratefully we receive gifts on our birthday. And they're free to us. And yet it could have cost the provider of the gift quite a lot of money. And yet you think of the greatest of all gifts. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. Life that never ends. Life that will carry on and go into heaven. Eternal life. A life of God and a life with God. and the life that Mary and this hall are enjoying because they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And we're told that the gift of God is eternal life. We can't work for it. We can't pay for it. We can't earn it. We can't even pray for it. We just accept it and take it from God. What a great gift, the greatest of gifts. Ah, but it was a cost. It cost God his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was willing to give his Son so that we could have eternal life. What generosity. And it cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life and his precious blood at Calvary's cross so that our sins can be forgiven and so that we can have eternal life and so that we can be in heaven at the end of life. It's a great supper, and it's great salvation, so great salvation, vital that we appreciate the greatness of the salvation, and it's to be found in the fact that it's the person who's provided it, and the price that was paid for it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, the people that can enjoy it, that's why it's great. Notice towards the end of the verse, a great supper and invited many. I mentioned that allegedly there's about 2 billion people yesterday were watching the railway. That's a big number, isn't it? 2 billion people. If you were to start to count them, and it just took you a second each to count them, once you got to 1 million, that would be about 12 days of counting. To get to 2 billion, that would take you 60 years of counting. That's a lot of counting. That's a lot of people. 2 billion. But they weren't all invited. Although they were transfixed, I'm sure, and they were fascinated, and they were avidly watching the events that were taking place, but only a few thousand were invited just into the confines of the grounds at Windsor Castle. And only about 600 people were invited into St George's Chapel. And only 200 people, apparently, were invited to the supper in the evening. Just a small, small number. Nobody in here invited. We might have watched it, but we weren't invited. We weren't included. But this great supper here, and this great salvation that we're talking about this evening, one of the reasons why it's so great is it's for all. And the invitation here goes out, and invited many, invited everyone. And they receive this invitation, and they're invited to this wonderful banquet, this supper. You know, God has provided salvation, as we've thought about, at infinite cost to himself and to his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he now offers salvation, and it's to the whosoever. We were singing about that earlier, weren't we? And one of those great words that we discover in our New Testament in particular, and in the Gospels, is the word whosoever. We've quoted it already in John chapter 3. Whosoever believeth. Whosoever believeth. Maybe you're saying, and maybe you're asking the question, can I enjoy the blessings of this great salvation? Well, that little expression would remind us that you can. Because it's for the whosoever. It's for everyone in this room. It's for everyone in this town, without exception. No matter your background, no matter your past, the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, is for the whosoever. That's why it's great. There's no one excluded. Well, even the great events of earth, there's many people and they're not invited, and they're not involved, and they're not included, but not God's salvation. And it goes out to the whosoever. Maybe you have a follow-up question. You say, well, if I can enjoy these blessings, if I can enjoy this great salvation, how can I enjoy this great salvation? That's an important question, isn't it? How can I enjoy these great blessings and this great salvation? And we go back to John chapter 3, verse 16. Whosoever believeth. You see, it's a matter of belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to rely on Him, the one who has paid the price for our sins at Calvary's cross. The Bible makes it clear that sin is a great problem in life. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that sin is the greatest problem in life. Well, there are many problems, aren't there? When you go through our cities in particular, but you don't need to restrict it to cities, but you see numerous problems. You don't need to look too far, and you'll see problems all around. And maybe, in fact, you'll find certain people, and they've got these booklets, and they're looking to raise some funds. And on it, it'll say the big issue. And they have big issues, many big issues, social issues, employment issues, health issues, marital issues. And some of these issues are really big in their lives, and yet, in each of their cases, and in all of our cases, and in relation to everybody around about here, the biggest issue in life, and the biggest problem in our life is sin. The Bible makes that clear. It will be the thing that will stop us being in heaven if they are not forgiven. And yet the great news, the good news of the gospel, and why it is so great salvation, is that that greatest of problems, sin, can be dealt with. Our sins can be forgiven through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there is no other way for our sins to be forgiven. There is no other way to heaven. The Lord Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Whosoever. That includes all. That's a lovely word, isn't it? How embracive, how inclusive. The welcome of God, the generosity of God. So great salvation, and made available to all. And the invitation goes out to all, invited many. Well, we weren't invited yesterday. Don't need to worry too much about that. But good to think tonight that we've been invited by God to enjoy the blessings of salvation. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross at Calvary. Generosity in relation to the feast. Notice secondly, availability. Notice two words in verse number 17. It says there, "Come, for all things are now ready." I want just to think of those two words. The very first word in that expression, and the very last word. All things are now ready. Nothing more to be done. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven and to come into this world, recognising that the great problem of sin that started way back at the very beginning of the Bible in the Garden of Eden, that the only way that that sin problem could be addressed was through the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in love he came, and willingly he came, and he went all the way to Calvary's cross. And when he was on the cross, he said a number of amazing things. The people who had crucified him, the people who had taken him and spiked him to that shameful tree, as they looked up in hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Amazing words. A God who forgives. We often don't. We often hold grudges. But the Lord Jesus Christ willing to forgive those who had taken him and crucified him. And then not long after that, he uttered these amazing words, "It is finished." What was finished? The work of salvation was finished. The provision of this so great salvation was completed because the Lord Jesus Christ had died on the cross. And he was put into that tomb and he was raised again the third day. And he's now ascended back into heaven. And salvation can be offered tonight to everyone as the free gift. We mentioned that earlier. All things are now ready. I'm sure when people were going yesterday, they weren't seeing people scuttling about and making last minute preparations. They'd all been done. And the rehearsals had been done. And the preparations were finished. And the guests just simply arrived and enjoyed. But it only lasted a short time, didn't it? It didn't last a long time. God has finished the work of salvation. Nothing for us to do at all. Nothing that we can do. It's all been done in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. You know, some people, they just feel that they've got to do their own little bit. Maybe that holds a lot of people back. I just have to add something to it. I remember speaking to an old lady. I may have mentioned this before. It bears repetition. An old lady in the village of Ceres, many, many years ago. And we're having some meetings, just in a little hall. And we invited her to come along. And in conversation with her on the door, the subject of heaven came up. And I asked her if she was going to heaven. And she said, I hope so. And then she began to see one after the other things in her life, commendable things. She says, well, I'm a regular attender at church, which is good. And I'm a member of the guild, and that's good as well, I'm sure. And I do this, and I'm neighbourly. All these things, very commendable. But it soon became apparent that she was equating all of these things, all of this activity that she was doing, was somehow getting towards heaven. And the Bible makes it clear that we can't do that. That's futile. How sad to think that that dear old woman, for all of these years, had been working under a false premise that somehow she could work her way into heaven. The Bible says the very best that we can do, the very best of righteousness that we do, are just as filthy rags, oily cloths, of no use whatsoever. It's all been done by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. And we just now simply must come, recognise that we need him. That this big issue that we mentioned, this greatest of issues, this problem of sin, we need to have our sins forgiven. And we need to come the only way. And we need to come God's way. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Because we can't do anything. It's all been done. It's ready. It's available. And that's why, as the Lord Jesus recounts this parable to this man, he comes across that lovely expression, come, for all things are now ready. The work's been done. And we simply have to believe in it. Availability. And what does he say at the start of that expression? He reminds them that it's important that there's a response. It'd been rather silly of somebody a number of months ago to get the invitation to Windsor and just to look at it and to open it up and say, well, I'll just put it on the mantelpiece. No rush. And just ignore it. You say, well, that seems very bizarre. This wonderful invitation to this great event. And you'd imagine that very quickly most people would be wanting to come back. And as the invitation came in through their door, come to this royal wedding, I'm sure there'd be people and be very, very quickly responding, I'll be there. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying in relation to the salvation that God's offering, the invitation goes out, come. And the Lord Jesus is wanting a response. Having considered the issues, the sinfulness of our heart, and the problem of sin as a barrier into God's presence, and the salvation that God is offering as a free gift because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is waiting for a response. And God is waiting for a response from the hearts of each one that hears this wonderful message. So great salvation. Available to all. None are excluded. Vital that we get right with God. The biggest decision that we will ever make in our life, bar none. And the invitation goes out. How loving, how welcoming, how appealing. Come. For all things are now ready. I wonder if we've responded to his great love towards us. I wonder if there's been something in our hearts has just responded to that wonderful love that's been outpoured at Calvary's cross. Or are we still turning our back and saying, it's not for me. Not only the generosity of the feast, but the availability of the feast. Come, for all things are now ready. But there's another word in that expression I want us just to think about for a moment. You see, the message of the gospel, a wonderful message, an amazing message, a transforming message, a life-giving message. But it's a time-bound message. Come, for all things are now ready. Now ready. You see, there's an urgency about it. Again, going back to the events of yesterday. Imagine someone getting an invitation, taken up with their own things, and respond too late. Missed out. Didn't really grasp the urgency of it. Time bound. And the message of salvation is for now. We read in Corinthians, behold, now is God's day of salvation. Tomorrow. Simon mentioned the events planned for next Sunday. And of course, as always, we always say, if the Lord will. You see, before next week, a great event might have taken place. The coming of the Lord Jesus. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. We read about it in John chapter 14. We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A wonderful event when the Lord Jesus said, I've gone to heaven, I'm coming back again. And I'm going to take those who are trusting in me, those who are believing in me, take them home to heaven. And you say, what's the significance of that? Well, twofold. First of all, for the Christians, that's an amazing event, because that's what Christians are looking forward to. There was a church in Thessalonica, and you read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and they trusted the Lord Jesus. They turned away from the things that were false in their life, and they turned to the true God and the living God, and they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what were they looking forward to? They were looking forward to that day when they were taken home to heaven. And that was a great expectation that they had. So for every Christian in the room tonight, for every Christian in the world tonight, looking forward to the time when the Lord Jesus will come back again. He's promised to come back. And he's promised to come back soon, and it could be tonight. I said there was two implications at least. One is the Christians will go home in an instant. I'm going to finish in about 2 or 3 minutes' time. And if the Lord Jesus was to come back before I finish, it would be wonderful if this room just emptied. Because that would mean that everybody's believing in the Lord Jesus. That would mean that everybody has trusted in the Lord Jesus, has come to appreciate this so great salvation that the Hebrew writer talks about, and the urgency involved, and is believing in the Lord Jesus. And we've all gone home to heaven. But the sad thing is that there might have been one or two just left. And why would that be the case? Because you're not yet believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how vital it is. That's how urgent it is. That's why this appeal and this invitation comes with urgency. Come, for all things are now ready. It's vital that you get right with God. And that you do it now. That you don't put it off. I'm sure there's many people and they've gone through life. And life has come to an end. And tonight they're in a lost eternity. And they fully intended to be in heaven. I have no doubt about that. And I've met people in life, and some people in here will have as well, and they intended to get right with God. They intended to believe. They intended to trust. And they never did. And they never responded to the invitation. And they never believed in the Lord Jesus. And life ended. And they went out into lost eternity. No opportunity now to get right with God. Generosity is a great supper. It's great salvation. Availability is available to all. What an appeal. Come, for all things are now ready. There's an urgency about it. It's now. You know, the tragedy, as we read down this story, is that there was those people and they received the invitation. And they decided they weren't going to respond. They decided it wasn't for them. There was a businessman, and he had an excuse. He said, I've bought some ground. I'm interested in my possessions more than in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have me excused. But what about the working man? He puts forward an excuse as well. He said, I want to go and I want to work. I bought some oxen. I want to go in the field and I want to work. And the businessman was saying it's not for me. And the working man, he's saying it's not for me. I'm too interested in my work. And the other man saying I'm too interested in my wealth. And the third man says, I'm too interested in my wife. Family, distractions. And the thing that's really important, and the invitation to the greatest event, set to one side because of excuses. You know, today there are lots of excuses put forward. Before I became a Christian, I put forward a lot of excuses as well. I wasn't that old. I trusted the Lord Jesus when I was almost 12. But I heard the gospel many, many times beforehand. And probably the excuse I used the most was, another time. Another time. Not tonight. Another time. Just an excuse. Come, for all things are now ready. Don't make excuses like these three individuals did. What a tragedy to miss out on this greatest of all blessings, the salvation of God. In closing, what a wonderful possibility at the end of the parable in verse number 22. As these individuals excused themselves and missed out. And sadly, there's a lot of people in there leaving, and there's a lot of people in Fife, and they're missing out. They're not trusting in the Lord Jesus. Trust that's not true of anyone in the hall tonight. Because notice that expression in the verse 22, yet there is room. Yet there is room. Still opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. Yet there is room. We sometimes sing in our hymn book, God's house is filling fast. Yet there is room. Some soul will be the last. Yet there is room. There will be a time when there will be the last person will trust the Lord Jesus. And heaven will have filled. And we're all looking forward to, many of us looking forward to being in heaven. Great salvation offered by God because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it only comes to those who believe. And the appeal goes out, come. All things are now ready. What an invitation. Wanting a response, demanding a response. Impossible to ignore. Don't be like those who excuse themselves and say, it's not for me. Many are doing that. And then they're leaving tonight, sadly, and in Fife. Don't be like them. Trust the Lord Jesus. Have your sins forgiven. Enjoy the blessings of this great salvation. And if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come back tonight, if you've trusted him, then you'll be with those of us who are taken away from this world home to heaven. We trust that the message that the Lord Jesus gave that day, a great supper, as he talked about great salvation, as the Hebrew writer leaves us with that warning, well, this will close. How shall we escape? There is no escape if we neglect so great salvation. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank thee again for the message of the gospel. We thank thee again for the person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for divine provision. And we thank thee, our Father, for the message that goes out to the whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we bless thee for this. We thank thee for thy patience, thy long suffering, not willing the death of any. And Father, we do pray that those in the hall, everyone, young to old, males and females, that we all may look into our hearts and make sure that we're on the narrow road leading home to heaven through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. That we rejoice, that we are rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. We think of the community here. We think of so many people who have received invitations and thy word has been left in their hand. Father, we pray that even now it will be used to great effect in the salvation of precious souls. We do commend this neighbourhood to thee. We commend each head bowed in thy presence to thee. Father, we pray thy blessing upon us. We think of these great issues, the greatest of issues. We do pray, Father, that thou wilt give deciding grace, that every obstacle, barrier, every excuse will be set aside. And that we may, all of us, find the Saviour precious. So, God, we commit ourselves to thee. We bring to thee our worship and praise and thanksgiving for thy blessed Son, and do so in his worthy and precious name. Amen.